gather with you and really will welcome your family or friends with members of Village Church or just visiting with us today. We think it's great that you're here, whether you were excited to come or just here out of obligation. We get it. But hopefully this is a helpful moment for you to reflect on Christmas. And big thank you as well to those who served to make this happen. Big call on Christmas Day, but Jesus is worthy of our service. Yeah, it's great to have the kids in with us, but we know you're in for a bit of a stretch now. I'm going to speak to us for a little while. So, kids, we've got packs for you. Little kids and older kids, put your hands up if you would like a Christmas pack. For the older ones, you're going to get a little handout that's going to help you follow along with the talk. You younger kids, there'll be some colouring in, some cool Christmas activities. For everyone, well, for every kid, there'll be a nice little lollipop for you. Now, as Ryan said to me earlier this week, and I want to take credit for this, because in an age of space travel, it is amazing that no one has yet figured out a better way to wrap a lollipop. So I'm going to give you like 30 seconds, parents, to help the kids unwrap them and then set your kids up, and then we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. So go on, 30 seconds. You can say hello to the person next to you. You like? A few more people with heads still.
James. Where's my stripping to you?
Is that enough, Wesley? They're coming. All right. Good job, everyone. Done well. So this year, we're exploring the story of Christmas through the eyes of different perspectives. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Joseph. We looked at the villain, Herod, and today we're going to look through the eyes of Mary. Now, if you're new to the Bible, we don't have a Gospel of Mary, Mother of Jesus, but what we do have is a man called Luke, who not long after Jesus' death and resurrection took it upon himself to put together a biography, or a gospel, we call it, of the life of Jesus. Collected from the eyewitness accounts of those who witnesses. This is how he starts the gospel, and you can grab a Bible. But if you have it open with you, I encourage you to have it open, chapter 1. Right at the beginning, he says, many have undertaken, this is right beside, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So you can imagine Luke, this journalist, historian, going around probably the Eastern Roman Empire, interviewing various peoples. Maybe he interviewed Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who gave Jesus his family tomb. Maybe he interviewed Zacchaeus, a tax collector who began to follow Jesus. And surely it stands to reason that he interviewed the brothers and sisters of Jesus, who there's every reason to believe that Mary had passed on to the stories and the story of how Jesus came to be conceived and eventually to be born. So what we're looking at is the events of somewhere between around 4 BC or maybe 1 BC. It's not really 100% sure. But let me give you a bit more of Mary's context. She's a Jew living in a place called Nazareth, a little farming village of probably about 300 people, most of whom would have lived in small stone and wood structures. There's a little picture of what it might have looked like. Oh, there it is. The whole family would live in one room, a living room, and there'd be another room either below or off to the side for the animals. So yes, his family of 5, 6, maybe up to 10, even more, sleeping in one room together. And there's animals in the house. There you go. That's a good difference. But that's your first drawing box, kids. If you're following along with us, you can draw the first, you can draw the house that Mary probably lived in. Now, Mary was then working for, what we would call working for, most people were, no savings in a bank, enough food for maybe 2 or 3 days. She's around 16 years of age. That's generally when women were betrothed to be married, which is what Mary is. She's betrothed to a man called Joseph. And their families are probably close friends. Again, town of 300 or so, everyone knows everyone. And Mary's idea of blessedness is probably pretty simple. A picture of her life, as she would imagine it. Be a good wife and Jew. Hopefully raise a few kids to adulthood. Have a decent house, have nice food, do nothing worthy of gossip. Maybe see Jerusalem a few times and get to celebrate festivals there. Die in the same village she grew up in. But it's in Nazareth that everything changes for Mary. When an angel appears, probably a bit bigger than David, and announces to her that she will be the mother of the Messiah. Sorry, I got too short, mate. Now, Messiah is a word that means God's king, the one promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures, the one who was promised to save God's people from their sin. Now, that's your second box, kids. Imagine an angel coming and telling you that you're going to be the mother or father of not just any old king, but the king. And understandably, Mary's overwhelmed. We heard she goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. And then Mary tells us how she's feeling in this timeless of fashions. In a song. Kids, who likes Taylor Swift? Anyone here? Adults, you can put the hand up. Well, Mary is like the first female country singer-songwriter. There you go. Thanks, AI. Then you're too close to the feet. Yeah. She's pouring out her feelings, not about the latest breakup, not about some other celebrity who said something about her, but about the most significant moment in history. This is your third box, kids. Mary Swift doing the first ever Christmas album. But before we look at Mary's song, I want to just flash our minds forward to today. I reckon most people in our community would say that they're pretty blessed. Maybe because it's a beautiful day out there today. Maybe because they're going for a morning swim right now. Maybe it's because they're looking forward to preparing their Christmas lunch or eating a Christmas lunch someone else had prepared. And they didn't have to worry about how much that lunch cost. Most kids these days have more money in their savings account than Mary will ever see in her lifetime. And that's pretty blessed, we reckon. Most of us, not all, but most, will catch up with family that we mostly get along with. It's the sort of celebration you can only have when you live in a country that is free. We take it for granted that I take it that most of us are not working today, or if we do work, we've chosen to. It's not enforced on us. And Christmas is filled with hope. Oh, not because of Jesus, but because we give and receive our often fairly expensive gifts. Or maybe because we don't. Because we don't need to. You know, we don't need to wait until Christmas anymore to get gifts. We just buy them whenever we like. I mean, how many people did you think about this year who you said they don't need anything? Today is as much a reminder of what it means to be a middle-class Australian. To most other nations in the world, we are abundantly blessed, whether we acknowledge it or not. But come back with me to Mary's song. Unlike most songs today, it's all about the lyrics. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, I think that's interesting, because I wonder, would we call Mary blessed? That's hard to think about it. Again, Mary is in middle class. She's working poor. In fact, she would be working tonight. She'd be packing shelves in Woolies. Maybe she'd be serving at a cafe. $20 an hour if she's lucky. And she'd be doing that all the way to giving birth. No maternity leave, no hospital. And it's straight back to work with baby Jesus strapped to her chest. Does that sound blessed to you? Let's talk about some wider circumstances for Mary. We love being in a free country, but Israel wasn't. Israel had been under occupation for 60 years, and before that for far longer. They had to pay taxes to Rome, which kept them poor. Roman soldiers would be pretty cruel and a constant symbol of fear. Imagine right now walking down to Bulleye train station down there and seeing foreign soldiers, patrolling. And they don't like you very much. They don't think very highly of you. And then there's the more direct consequences of Jesus' conception. Mary is going to be a pregnant teenager, maybe 16 years old, maybe as young as 14. How does that sound? Would you include that in your list of blessings? Not only a pregnant teenager, but an unmarried one. What are people going to assume? Either Joseph and Mary have slept together before marriage, big Jewish no-no, or that she slept with someone else, much bigger Jewish family. She's going to be shunned. She'll be shunned by family and friends. She'll be cancelled, we call it today, right? Not on socials, but at the well, at the market. People won't talk to her. That's the Jewish way. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very blessed to me. And then when Herod decides to kill Jesus, Mary is going to have to flee altogether. She'll become a refugee in Egypt. You weren't here 2 weeks ago. Mary's probably never traveled further than 15 to 20 kilometers in her life. That's the distance to Jerusalem. But because of Jesus, she's going to flee 690 kilometers to Egypt on foot across the desert. Far from family and friends, no letters from home, no Zoom calls, a foreign land. Does that sound blessed to you? And yet, what does Mary sing? You can see it in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Look at what she says next. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call him blessed. Why does Mary see herself as blessed? Why does she say that all generations from now on will see him blessed? Well, it's not because she's living her dream. It's not because she's living in the northern suburbs. It's not because she had religious or civic freedom. It's not because of family and friends. It's because God has been mindful of her. Here's a little bit more context about Mary that's worth knowing. Not just about Mary, but about her people, Israel. But the general feeling of Israel at the time was that God had left them. He made promises, or throughout the whole Old Testament, he made promises to Israel about what he was going to do. But it had been about 400 years since God had last spoken. Like we heard, they're under Roman rule. Their king, Herod, isn't a Jew. He's a foreigner. And like many Jews, Mary had probably felt very far from God. It's hard to grasp the depth of Mary's feeling in her song because I don't think we necessarily feel like God is far from us. Some of us do. Maybe you do today. Maybe you would believe in God or something like God, but he feels incredibly distant to you. He's abstract. He's hard to grasp. Or maybe you once thought you knew God, but you found yourself walking far away from him. Mary is overwhelmed today. She bursts into song because the God who felt so far away has now come near to her. So near that he is living inside of her. The God who felt distant has been mindful of her. And I think here Mary sees herself as embodying something of all humanity. She's actually quoting a psalm here, Psalm 8, 3 to 4. Let me read it. It'll come up on the slide. The psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." The psalmist cries out in wonder. When you consider the works of God, when you see the stars and the moon, there you go, kids, there's your next box. You can draw the moon and the stars and anything else God made. When you consider the wonder of creation, what a thing that God would be mindful of. What a thing that God would be mindful of any individual one of us. What a thing that God would be mindful of the lulls of a working class young woman. It's not hard to feel insignificant these days. I think people are having a really hard time with this. Our global awareness has made it most of us feel smaller, not bigger. I wonder how you felt as you watched the news about deforestation in the Amazon or war in the Ukraine or civil war in Syria or potential civil war in the US. Earthquakes in Vanuatu, militarization in China, pandemics of anxiety and depression. You read about those things and just feel small, insignificant, helpless. Who am I and what can I do? I reckon this is how a whole lot of people are feeling. I reckon it's why people don't want to be teachers anymore. I was a high school teacher before I became a pastor, and teachers used to have this feeling like we were making a difference in the world. It helped them get through hard days. I reckon people are finding it very hard to feel that anymore. When you see the troubles of the world, the thing that we say to ourselves is, who am I? I'm nothing. I can do nothing about this. If anyone could say that, surely Mary would be out of song. But Mary's spirit rejoices because God, the God who made the moon and the stars, has been mindful of her humble state. Let me break it down for us. For Mary, the announcement of Jesus means that God sees her and her people. That the God of creation is not unaware, he sees. Now, it's worth seeing in the lyrics that this goes two ways. For Mary, it's wonderful news that God sees. She longs for God to see her. Because in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear. She fears God. Not like you fear a snake, but like you fear a wave at Nazare. You know, one of these ones. Awesome. There you go, kids. There's your next box. God is awesome like that big wave. Mary sees that. She reveres him with reverence and awe. She's in wonder that this God who's bigger would see her. But you might notice that she also says this is bad news for others. For those who are proud, God will scatter. For those who are rich, not necessarily in wealth, but those who think they are rich without God, he will bring down. He will send the rich away empty. It's bad news for those who haven't been mindful of God. See, God sees. He sees into our hearts. He knows your deeds, as the writer of Revelation says. You know, some of us, I think, love being insignificant in the world because of things no one knows. No one knows our thoughts or our feelings or what we do with our days. But God sees. He knows. He knows that you choose expensive holidays instead of sponsoring children in Fobbing. He knows that you look at your phone while you drive. He knows that you don't like people as much as you show that you do. He knows your apathy towards injustice. These are uncomfortable thoughts. We like to tell ourselves, but we are really good people. And generally speaking, I bet you have been. Maybe you're confident that God would approve of your life. The problem with that thought is, though, that God doesn't judge like we judge. Firstly, he's perfectly objective. Humans are very good at remembering the good we do.
and also very good at
forgetting kebab. It's actually got a name. It's called egocentric bias. We all do it.
God doesn't do it.
But secondly, God doesn't compare us to the worst people in the world. See, that's what we do. We say to ourselves, well, I reckon I'm pretty good because I'm not like Putin and I'm not like Trump or Biden, if you want. I'm not like that person in the car seating next to me. I'm not like my neighbor who screams at his kids every day. And the truth is, we look great compared to lots of people, right? But God compares us to someone else. God compares us to Jesus. Can any of us say that we've been good compared to Jesus? The Bible's answer is no. And this is compounded because not only does God see, but he cares. He cares what we do with our lives. He cares what we do with our wealth. He cares what we do with the resources he's given us. Cares what we do with the body he gave us, with the mind and the heart he made for us. He cares so much that he will judge. At the end of life, he will send the rich away empty. He will scatter the proud. For God will come in a wage judgment that will make Nazaro look fine. And it will come on those who have been mindful of him. But Mary's song is that the humble he will lift up. He will lift them up to eternal life. There is something to consider. God has been mindful of humanity, but we haven't been mindful of him. I wonder where you fit into them. Are you the humble or the proud? Are you the rich? Friends, the truth is that none of us are being what we should. None of us have done what we should. And God sees, he knows, and he cares. But Mary rejoices. Because not only does God see, not only does God care about the wrong that we've done, but God cares about us. God isn't like us who looks on dispassionately as he sees some disaster play out like Holy News. He cares deeply about the world and the people he made. He cares that people don't see him the way they should. He cares that people aren't living the way that they were made to. He cares so much that he chose to come into the world to save. Friends, here is the wonder of Christ. The God who made balloon his son has been mindful of us. Mere specks. He is not forgotten. He is not distant. In fact, he is nearer than we could hope or imagine. He has become one of us. In Mary's womb is God himself come in the flesh to fulfill his promises, not just to Israel, but to all of his creation. To save humans from the mess that we've made with the world, to save us from selfishness, to save us from lives that feel insignificant, to save us from Christ, and ultimately to save us from the way of judgment that will come. That's what Jesus' name means. It means God saves. Jesus is the true life saver who saves us from the way. There's your last fox, Jesus. He's the life saver who saves us by forgiving our sins on the cross and making a way for us to be raised to eternal life. Which I reckon means two things for us today. If you're here today, you were brought along and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I reckon it means that it would be well worth your time to do some reflection. Who are you in Mary's song? Are you the one who fears God rightly? Are you the humble who he will raise up? Are you his servant? Or are you the proud who he will scatter? The rich who he will send away empty? God has been mindful of you. Have you been mindful of him? Mary's song is to remind you that God has come to call you back, to save you, from judgment and save you to eternal life. Why not make one of your resolutions in 2025 be to find out more about Jesus, to find out why he did that, and to be more mindful of him? We'd love to help you with that. That's what we're here for. Please, let us know. Let the person who brought you know. Keep coming along. But for us all, God has been mindful of us. My question for us today is, will you be mindful of him? You know, we're heading straight off the holidays today. It's been a very stressful morning from about 5:30. I've had to remind myself, just as I was getting dressed in my Christmas outfit, Lord, help me to be mindful of you. If you do fear God, if you've humbly submitted to Jesus as your King, if you've cried out to Jesus to save you, then rejoice with Mary today. Praise God. Because even if you don't own a nice house, even if you don't have a family to celebrate Christmas with, even if you don't have good health or feel very small, the God of the universe sees you. He cares about you. And he cares about the world community. He has come near. Like Mary, if you fear him, then he lives in you. His promise is that he will lift you up to eternal life. You are blessed in the truest meaning of that world. And so can I encourage you to be mindful of him by being mindful of these things. As you receive gifts today or eat good food, be mindful of the God who has truly blessed you in his Son.